All right. Good afternoon once again. Our scripture text for this next message is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I borrowed the title of this sermon, Duties of the Christian Life, from the Thompson's Chain Reference Bible. It's in the sidebar. I thought it was a fitting title to consider this text not simply as an optional exhortation, but as a great responsibility that all Christians are called to uphold and to respond to. If you have your Bible, you're going to notice that Paul is basing this statement, see then, he's calling upon the text that he's already spoken and that he's already written. So if we step back a moment and consider his previous words, beginning in verse 1, we see there's already a strong exhortation. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. So he's already called us to the highest possible calling, to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, to imitate God and walk in love. And then to sharply contrast this, he gives us examples of what not to do in verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. As children of God, we have a much higher calling than just passively trying to be good. Fornication, which is any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Uncleanness, which we might consider in a broader sense to be anything that defiles ourselves. Or covetousness, desiring what others have, which displays a lack of gratitude towards God. These things should never be named among the saints because it is not fitting. Rather, what is fitting for saints is to be holy, which is what the word really means. Saints comes from the word sanctified, to be set apart for God's purposes. Saints are to be more. We are to be the light and the salt in this world. And if we are not living up to this standard, how could we ever possibly call on others to do the same? Or do we just resign ourselves to the fact that no one is perfect? And God will accept us for who we are because we say that we believe in him and we are sorry for our sins. Well, I can tell you for certain, as sure as the sun rises every morning, we can be certain that God is willing to forgive those who truly repent and believe in his son. But we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, bearing fruits worthy of repentance. For every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But Paul continues, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So not even dirty jokes or cuss words should be coming out of our mouths. For those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Instead, we should have praise and thanks prepared in our hearts and ready on our lips to glorify our loving and merciful Creator. For this you know in verse 5, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And Scripture is abundantly clear on this subject. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Revelations 21:8, Galatians 5:19 through 21 all say the same thing. You cannot practice fornication, uncleanness, or idolatry and expect to be allowed in the kingdom of heaven. You cannot practice any sin and be expected to be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. Lying, hatred, jealousy, selfish ambition, drunkenness, the list goes on. It's for these very reasons that we first repented and asked Christ to cover us with his blood, that we might be forgiven and brought into his grace. But there are so many false teachers ready to pat you on the back and tell you that it's not a big deal. And they might say things like, don't worry about it, we all struggle with it. Or even, using scripture, they'll say, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. So don't beat yourself up. And it is true that no temptation is unique to you, but it is an evil lie to represent these sins for anything less than what they are, the cause of God's wrath. They are a big deal. And God is not any less angry with you because you profess the name of his son. Rather, if anything, the opposite is true. And your hypocrisy angers him even more. To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And true saints know this, and we no longer walk with the sons of disobedience, because we have been set free from a life of sin and are no longer bound to obey the evil of this world. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Children of the light do not just sit back and hope for the best, presuming upon God's good grace, but instead they put an effort to produce fruit by finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And it's following this great exhortation that we find our text. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Because of all of these reasons, because we want to be imitators of God as his children, because we want to love as Christ loved us, because it's not fitting that saints should be named among fornicators and idolaters, because evil does not belong in the kingdom of heaven, because the wrath of God abides on all who practice these things, and because we are no longer darkness, but light in the Lord, and have a responsibility to shine that light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means to be careful, to carefully consider your circumstances and the possible consequences, to look around you, knowing where you came from, where you're going, the potential dangers, and how to avoid them. What are your circumstances? What life of sin did you walk away from? Who or what did you let influence you when you walked in darkness? What do you still struggle with? Have you called upon Christ to ask that he would save you from yourself? Have you been born again and given a new heart with new desires? And do you intend to see your precious Savior in heaven welcoming you as a good and faithful servant? Paul is warning us to walk carefully despite the fact that we've already professed faith in Christ. And to do so is wise. But why do we think that is? Why should we have to walk carefully if all of our sins, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven? There's a whole sect of so-called Christians ready and willing to proclaim you heaven-bound if you simply say a prayer or just profess to believe in Jesus without producing any fruit. As if you can't be deceived due to a lack of knowledge, or as if your wicked heart couldn't lie to you when you're caught up in a whirlwind of emotions. But do you recall the parable of the sower? When Jesus explained it to his disciples, he said, the seed which falls on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Have you faced persecution or tribulation for Christ? Have you proven your faith to yourself? And if not, maybe you want to consider and ask yourself, how can you be certain that you're not the seed that fell on stony soil? But as Jesus continues to explain this parable, he says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now this would again imply the hearer of the word at least sprung up from the ground initially. There was some sort of response to the hearing of the word, but the cares of this world became more important and choked that word, so he produced no fruit. And I ask, are you producing fruit? And Paul is telling us here to walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So how do fools walk? Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 15, 5, a fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 18, 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. So the fool lies to himself about God and not only rejects wise counsel, but he hates it. And instead of trying to understand the value of this counsel, he will instead take great joy in sharing his own ideas. Romans chapter 1 speaks to this very thing in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now we need to consider, if people know God, why would they deny him or reject him to make up their own God? Well, Jesus tells us exactly why men reject God in John chapter 3. But to paraphrase it a little bit, he says that men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they don't want to come to the light because it's going to expose those evil deeds. And so they basically pretend to be good, all the while hiding their evil. And so the fool rejects God and suppresses the truth of God in an attempt to ease his guilt. Now, why would Paul need to tell us professing Christians not to walk as a fool? Because there are many professing Christians who act just like the world does, without any fear of God whatsoever. And they have trivialized sin and convinced themselves that they're already forgiven. And so there's no need to stress about it or worry themselves over something that Christ has already died for. But what does Jesus say? He says, "And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And if you do not fear God, and your sin does not cause you remorse, let this be a warning to you, for you are lacking a thorough understanding of God's character. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 19, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And if you notice, Peter didn't say, "Thank God you were saved, now sit back, relax, and wait for the kingdom to come." No, he said to be holy as he who called you is holy. And if you are one who calls on the Father, then your time on this earth should be spent in reverent thought towards the cost of your redemption, which was the unique and precious blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But there should also be fear in your heart towards the one who judges all things without partiality. And someone might say, "But why should we fear God? Isn't God love? Doesn't he accept us for who we are?" Well, we should fear God because he sees us for who we truly are, without any filters. He sees every one of our sins, no matter what excuses we make to ourselves. And the question that really matters is not if God accepts you for who you are, but do you accept God for who he is? Because yes, God is love, but his primary attribute is holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the holiness of God does not overlook the wickedness of sin. It must be dealt with accordingly. Sin must be punished. And this is one reason we offer thanks and praise to God, because Jesus Christ stood in the place of all sinners throughout time and took the punishment that we deserve. But his blood is only applied to those who truly repent and truly believe in him. And if you have repented and believed in Christ for the salvation of your soul, then you have already received eternal life. And with Paul, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But to say all this is really only addressing half the matter, so that we don't walk as fools. While the other part, in contrast to the fool, is that we ought to walk as the wise. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And where do we find wisdom? Well, we've already touched on it. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's only when we begin to fear the Lord that any wisdom begins to enter our spiritually dead brains. And the more we learn about Him and the truth that He has given us, the more we fear Him. As we realize what He has done for us and how we have responded in turn, with neglect, rebellion, and degeneracy. And when we realize this, we attempt to halt our evil activities and beg His forgiveness with a crushing sense of helplessness, until we come to understand the depth of His love through the cross. And as our hearts are turned like soil, and the seeds of grace and mercy are planted in water with His word, until we cry out to Jesus and acknowledge Him for who He is, my Lord and Savior, who died for me so that I could live for Him. But then what? Well, once you come to this conclusion, you should be baptized. Just as Jesus told His disciples after the resurrection, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what the apostles began to do, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So if you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting for? Jesus was baptized to identify Himself with all of us sinners. And that's what our baptism is about as well, to identify ourselves with Him, with His death, burial, and resurrection. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now our heart, mind, and soul should desire to serve Him. But when, where, and how we serve Him is not always clear, which is why we must walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? Well, there are many aspects to that question, which in part is your duty as a Christian to learn and come to understand as you navigate through this life. But on the most basic level, this is how we begin to serve Him, by learning His will for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 and 4 say, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy, and we all have a responsibility to participate in this process. We don't just claim to believe in Jesus and then continue on in life as if nothing happened. And if that's your experience, take heed. If you are saved, when you first believed, God did the initial work to set you free from sin and to remove you from the kingdom of darkness. You were given the light of Christ, and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, because you are now a child of God. And what do children of God do? They emulate their Father and participate in His work. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel and sanctification and honor. How do you possess your vessel? Do you know how to do so with honor? Are you reading your Bible or going to Bible study or taking classes to enhance your knowledge of God and understand the will of the Lord? And this is why we must redeem our time. Because if we are not giving our time to Him, to God, in His service and in His name, who or what are we giving our time to? Our selfish ambitions? Our laziness, our lusts. There are many people who profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. And let it not be so amongst any of us. There is no shortage of opportunity for sin to enter your life. Everywhere you turn, the world is bombarding you with temptations to sin. through overt acts of rebellion, such as sexual immorality, or subtle opportunities and excuses to neglect your duties as followers of Christ. And so we must be wise to redeem the time, because the days are filled with evil. And every moment that we are not filled with the Spirit is a moment that we may be caught off guard. And the longer we go without prayer or being in His Word or in His service, the more distant we are going to feel, the less joy we will experience, and the more vulnerable we will become to the devil's schemes. But if we take these warnings seriously as the inspired Word of God, not merely as an optional exhortation, but as our solemn and faithful duty as Christians, we will learn to recognize the devil's schemes, but more importantly, we will learn how to fight them off. In the following chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's final exhortation is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I just want us all to remember that we're not standing against the devil in our own power, because we would fall immediately if we tried. But we stand and are made to stand in the power of God, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and in the truth of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, let us all ground ourselves in the Word of God and on our firm foundation, Jesus Christ, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So let us pray. Holy Father, we thank You for this day, for Your love and mercy, for Your Word that has come down to us through Your saints throughout all time. Lord, we ask that You teach us to no longer walk as fools, but to be wise, to live according to Your Word, and learn to emulate You and Your Son. We want to be like Christ in everything that we do, Lord. And so we give our lives to You in His name and for Your service, Lord. We ask that You help us in these matters. Help us reach others and help us glorify You in all holiness. So we thank You, Lord, for this day once again. We praise You in Your holy name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.